Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face and into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And enter into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And let's pray. Lord, thanks for the scriptures. Thank you for the example of Christ and how he organized his soul-winning teams, his outreach teams, as he was preparing to go through these cities and preach and teach and heal. And I'm glad that we are a church that believes the Bible is not just our book of message, but it's the book of method. And the old-fashioned soul-winning, the going two-by-two, the talking to people face-to-face, giving the gospel heart-to-heart is still the way of salvation. And thank you for a church that believes that. And I pray that you would help us to reach more people. Thank you so much for the people we've seen saved in recent weeks. Thank you for the people that came this morning. A great group of guests that came. And I pray they were loved and that they were touched by your spirit. And I know several of them by the words of their mouth were. And I just pray that you'd continue to use us, not because we're worthy, but because you're worthy. And Lord, fit us for the great task at hand. What a fitting song that we would sing as a special, set my soul afire, Lord, and make our lives a witness of thy saving power. Lord, please, we pray that you'd bless the evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so, what a great song we sang, set my soul afire. The Lord led me to have us sing that song, but I didn't realize until we were singing it. We talked this morning about spiritual blindness. We talked about groping, and that song talks about millions grope in darkness. And well, it took me right back to the message and how we need to be getting out the gospel. And I thank God that God opens blind eyes. Amen? And that through salvation, we can have our eyes open. Last week, we preached a message about how to win a soul to Christ. And tonight, I want to build on that. Not going to be a deep message, not going to be a long message. I know you get worried when I say that, but it's true. But I don't want you to miss the importance of what I'm going to tell you this evening, because it's the techniques of how to get people saved, how to put things together, how to prepare yourself, how to prepare your tools, your mind, your head, your heart. Think about this. There are millions of Christians in this world who know how to tell someone else how to be saved. I mean, they know it factually. They know it experientially because they've been saved themselves. But how few honestly do consistently witness? How few honestly do consistently pray and expect to win people to the Lord every week, every month, even every year? Do you realize that if every born-again Christian in America just led one person to Christ this year, how that would change the face of our nation if they led one person to Christ and discipled that one person? That's not the way it works. You usually have to win a bunch of them to get, because even in the scriptures, Jesus healed a lot of people, but very few actually became his disciples. And you're going to see people get saved and make professions of faith, and some of them will honestly get saved, but then they won't become true followers. They'll get swept up in the world. They'll get this or that. People get backslidden. Those things happen. So we have to win as many people as we can to get saved so we can find those who are willing to follow him in full commitment. And so I think about the people that got saved around the same time I did. whenever I got saved? How many of them today are still in church? How many of them today, how many preachers that got called to preach about the time I did are still preaching? Preacher boys did I go to Bible college with, and we were all there to be preachers? How many of them are still preaching, believing the same book, following the same Lord? So there's always a casualty rate in every battle. And so even those that honestly get saved, those that honestly are committed, those that honestly surrender, Satan is constantly taking people out, and there's casualties in this spiritual warfare. We have to not only get the gospel out, but get it out confidently, intelligently. And listen, if there's anything a Christian's good at, I want you to listen to what I'm about ready to say. If there's anything in the world a Christian's good at, it ought to be telling somebody else how to be saved. Maybe you can't make them get saved. You can't force them to get saved. But you ought to know how to do it. You ought to feel confident. I mean, better than you know how to throw a baseball, shoot a basketball, write a story, earn money. I mean, if you're going to know how to do anything in this life, please, I beg you in the name of Jesus, learn how to confidently tell someone how they can be saved. And so that's what we're trying to focus on now. And so last week we talked about how to lead a soul to Christ. Tonight I want to talk about preparation for soul winning. How do you prepare yourself? How do you prepare, get your life in order so that you can see people saved? So tonight, let me give you a few things. I have a couple handouts for you. So let me have a couple men jump up and help me. And so this is one of those. Matter of fact, give me one of those. All right, so they're going to pass that out. And then let me have a couple other men jump up. Let's see if we can do two things at a time. Okay. And we'll have a couple other men jump out and pass out this sheet. All right, so you're getting two sheets. The first one I want you to look at is the sheet called How to Draw a Map in Your New Testament. How to Draw a Map in Your New Testament. All right, it seems like a simple thing, but I want you to consider that confidence in soul winning comes from the memorization of the truth, practice of the techniques, and the preparation of your tools. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So drawing a map in your New Testament helps you work through fearful jitters and unforeseen interruptions. And so here's the thought. You can know the gospel and you can even have the gospel plan memorized, but when you're actually into talking to someone about salvation and you have your Bible or your soul-winning New Testament, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get interrupted. It's easy to lose your place. And so just especially in the beginning when you're first getting started, having a map drawn in your New Testament is really effective to keep you on task, all right? And so the way this works, and you can look at your paper there, is you draw a map in your New Testament by highlighting or underlining a verse, and then you write the next verse you will go to in the margin. So again, very simple. We're going to pick a place to start, and in the soul winning plan we presented you last week, that's 1 John 5:13. So next to 1 John 5:13, you'd actually highlight or underline 1 John 5:13, and then you would write next to that Romans 3:10 in the margin next to 1 John 5:10. So you just know right where to go as you go along. And I'll tell you, let me show you a couple things here. In our book corner, we have a few New Testaments because you really need to get a soul-winning New Testament if you're going to be serious about this. And I recommend you mark in your regular Bible too, but having a soul-winning New Testament. There are several in the book corner. This one is a leather-bound soul-winning New Testament. It's nice, easy to see. It'll last you for years. And in the back, it's got helpful tips and verses. They're ignorant of God's Word. Here's a verse. How can you tell if someone has already been saved? The simplicity of salvation. There are just a lot of things in the back here that will help you. This is a vinyl-bound soul-winning New Testament that's very similar. And then this is, we don't really follow the Share Jesus Without Fear framework, but I love the shape of this New Testament. So fits really easy in a lady's purse. A guy can carry it right here when he's out soul-winning. And so the shape of this is really nice, and it'll last you for years. And I think I've got most of these. And so if you get really serious, you'll have many soul-winning New Testaments. I mean, that's really the mark of a great soul winner, is how many New Testaments do you have, right? And then that's not true. But then as I recommend highlighting, I love to highlight the verses in my Bible, in my soul-winning Bible, but you want to use a gel-based highlighter. It's a dry highlighter. If you use just a regular highlighter, it bleeds through the very thin Bible pages. Over in the book corner, we've got some of these Bible highlighters, or you can get Sharpie gel highlighters. This is a dry highlighter that won't bleed through the pages, but it's very vibrant on the page. And what happens is I like winning someone to Christ, and when I turn to a page, I've got the Bible in front of them, and I don't have this one marked. Mine's not up here. But the verses I have highlighted jump off the page. So there's a lot of little black and white on there. The highlighted verses just jump right off the page. Their eyes go right to it. And so that is very helpful. So those are over there, and you can see Nancy Lynn if you have any questions about that. So draw a map in your New Testament. Simple concept, but super effective, all right? So highlight 1 John 5:13, right in the margin, Romans 3:10. Then you go to Romans 3:10, highlight Romans 3:10, and then right in the margin, 3:23. Highlight Romans 3:23, right in the margin, 5:12. And you just go through the Bible like that, and it gives you a very simple map through your New Testament. So I've given you this. You can take that and do it on your own. If you don't have a Bible marked, go ahead and do it. If you don't have a soul in your New Testament yet, I'd recommend you go ahead and mark your Bible. I have a Bible in my office that I use to win people to Christ, and I went through just recently. I got a different one, and I went through and highlighted the verses, and it's almost therapeutic anyway. It's nice to go through and highlight the verses, and I'm thinking about how I'm going to use this verse, and I'm picturing myself winning people to Christ, and so it's a great exercise. If you notice on the back, this map also leads you through some assurance verses. So we talked last week about how to win someone to Christ, how to give them assurance of their salvation. So you see number 9, we highlight Romans 10, 9, and 13. That's actually 10, 9, 10, and 13. But and then next to that, write Titus 1, 2. And I love, look at number 10. I love Titus 1, 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we just showed them that if they accept Christ as their Savior, they believe in Him in their heart, and they call upon Him for salvation. He said He would save them, right? Not maybe, not hope so, shall be saved, right? So then we turn to Titus 1, 2 and show them God can't lie. So you've been lied to many times. I've been lied to many times, but God has never lied. He can't lie. So when God says you're going to be saved, are you saved or not? Well, yeah, God can't lie. So we're starting to build that confidence in the Word of God. And then John 1, 2, one of my favorites. John 1, 12. One of my favorite assurance verses. And then John 3:36 is really close. That's another great assurance verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have it right now. You're not going to get it one of these days. God gives it to you at salvation. And then, of course, we want to move right into, once they get saved, we don't say thank you very much, see you in heaven. We try to work with them and help them begin to follow the Lord. The first thing we want to do is get them to come to church. And so one of the verses we use there is Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So nobody ought to be ashamed of Jesus. I mean, if you just truly got saved, you wouldn't be ashamed. You're not ashamed you're saved, are you? Well, no, of course not. Well, why don't you come to church with us? And then you start talking to them about the things we mentioned last week about getting a new convert to come to church. And so take that. That's an exercise that you can use on your own. And then I want you to look at the preparation for soul winning page. All right, and the preparation is key to any successful endeavor, of course, and soul winning is no different. One reason why we turn to Luke chapter 10 as our text verse is because I love how Jesus, He prepared the men to go out. This would be like a soul winning meeting, and he got these 70 together, and he told them where to go. He told them how to go two by two. He told them what they would do when they go into a town. He told them exactly what to say when they knocked on the door. He told them all kinds of things. And so this is kind of like our soul winning training in this day and age. We prepare people to go soul winning. That's what Jesus did. And you notice a few things here. Soul winning was a little bit different back there. They wouldn't just go out for a couple hours. They would be gone for days and weeks at a time. And so when you read this context, if you understand that, it makes sense. Jesus told them in verse 4, carry neither purse, money purse, script, shoes. So don't take any extra shoes. Don't take a change of clothing. You just go by faith and you go out soul winning. And then what happens is you go into a town and you begin knocking on a door. You go door to door. And you knock on a door and someone would say, you're new in town, you're serving the Lord, do you have a place to stay? Well, I don't have a place to stay, I don't have anything with me. I'm just here by faith. Well, I want you to stay with us. And it wasn't uncommon for these people to have accommodations for people that were traveling through. So people would literally take them in, feed them while they were there, and keep them as long as they were in that city. They would stay in this house. And so you see in verse 7, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. It's interesting. Somebody online, and there's a lot of weird people online, I posted something about going door to door and soul winning, and they posted back, Jesus said not to go house to house. You're disobeying scripture. I was like, what in the world are you talking about? The context here is not that Jesus didn't say, he wasn't saying don't go soul winning house to house. He was saying that if you go to a town and they invite you to stay while you're there, be content with where you stay. Don't look for a better deal, right? And so you're staying in this house, and then you're visiting and talking to people in a nicer neighborhood, and they say, hey, if you don't have a place to stay, why don't you stay with me? Well, they got a nicer place, they got a bigger room, they got nicer food. No, you. If someone invites you in, you stay there as long as you're in the city. All right, that's what he was talking about. Don't bounce around from house to house within the city. Be content with where you are. Eat whatever they give you. And boy, you learn that visiting. The house is where you can actually trust what people are giving you, amen. In Chicago, when we first went to Chicago and we were working with Hispanic people, Mexican and Central American people, they get offended if you don't eat what they put in front of you. And you eat if you're hungry, right? You eat if you just ate. The only reason you don't eat is if it looks like it's going to make you sick or kill you. But, I mean, I've had all kinds of things. Once you knew them well enough, you could get away with saying no. There was a group of Dominican men that I've used an illustration before, three young Dominican men, and I went over to their house one day, and they were coming, just spoke Spanish, and they we were talking Spanish. They said, hey, have you eaten lunch? And I learned to ask, why do you ask? I don't say yes or no, right? Why do you ask? And they said, oh, we're making a stew. And I said, oh, let me see it. And so they go over there, and they pull the lid off this stew. And it's a little steam coming out, so it takes a minute for the steam to clear, just a couple seconds for the steam to clear, and you look in there, and he begins to stir, and all I see are fish heads. Fish heads. Eyeballs. Fish are looking at me. And he's stirring, saying, oh, this is so good. And I said, you know what? I just ate. I hate the fact I just ate. And I wasn't lying because I just did have something to eat. Now, if it would have been something I loved, I would have made room for it. Amen. But the whole fish head stew was not on the menu for that day. But I knew them well enough to say no thanks. But so this was the situation here when you understand it in context. And then he said if the city doesn't want you, if you go soul winning and you're knocking on doors and just nobody in the city wants me, then just knock the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. And so we also have some church planting lessons in there that we work through and teach when we talk about church planting. And so this is Jesus preparing his crew to go out soul winning. So let me give you some of these thoughts, and we'll look at just a few other verses, but I just want to give you some thoughts about preparation for soul winning. The first thing I want to mention is you need to prepare your tools, all right? Prepare your tools. So if you're serious about soul winning, you need to grab some gospel tracts before you leave tonight. I mean, you ought to always make sure you've got gospel tracts. Keep some in your car, keep some in your briefcase, keep some at home, keep some in your lunchbox. I mean, just always have gospel tracts with you. And so I always keep gospel tracts right here. And there's very, very few days when you'll find me without gospel tracts on me. And honestly, the time that I really have trouble is when I wear a shirt without a pocket. Because I'm so used to carrying them here that if I'm wearing like a polo shirt or something that doesn't have a pocket, I'll go to reach for them and they're not there. But when I don't do that, I often have a soul-winning New Testament. I have one at my house. I keep one in my car. And I try to always have a soul-winning New Testament with me, and I put a few tracts in there, and I'll either put it in here or in my back pocket. And so I never want to be caught, and I'm not perfect about it, but I never want to be caught without tracts on me. Because do you know who passes out tracts? Well, they do too, but we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, Brother Pash. Brother Pash is changing religions, and so... No, that's exactly right. They do. I was going to say, the people that pass out tracts are the ones that carry tracts, right? You can't pass out a tract if you don't carry them, and that's why Jehovah's Witnesses carry them. That's what Brother Pastor was saying. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses pass them out, is because they carry them. Is that a Jehovah's Witness tract? Somebody check that. And praise the Lord. All right, so carry gospel tracts. All right, number two, get a pocket New Testament. So a New Testament's wonderful. You usually don't want to go visiting with your big Bible. All right, now there were a few places in Chicago where you wanted to carry your big Bible. We went into places in Chicago where policemen wouldn't go into. Matter of fact, they wouldn't drive by because people would shoot at them as they drove by. I mean, we'd go in big high rises, 30 plus stories tall, and you'd walk in and there would be people selling drugs on the corner and lookouts, and you would walk on the property and they'd start yelling, "Unknown, unknown," and you would hear it flow through, and "Unknown," and someone else, "Unknown," and someone else, "Unknown." And in 30 seconds, people knew that there was people they didn't know who were and on property. And so in those cases, we would carry our big Bibles because we wanted them to know we were from the church. Matter of fact, we were safer in those areas being from the church than some of the areas around here. We got treated better by drug dealers and thugs in sometimes than by rich people and atheists. And so they might be totally off, but they respected God's word, and they respected God. And as soon as they knew you're a preacher, I remember one time, I can tell you many stories. One time I was walking through, and I was in a high rise, and you're supposed to go two by two, but you know, we're young and foolish, and me and another guy split up, and we were doing separate sides of the hallway so we could get done faster. And I turned a corner, and I ran into a guy's chest. I mean, I'm looking at his chest, and he looks around and says, "What are you doing here?" Because he stepped in front of me, and there's people selling drugs right over there. I mean, they got money out, they got drugs out. And I got my big Bible. This is me. I mean, this is how you walked around. Biggest Bible you could find. I'm from the church. You know, you just get it out as fast as you can. "What you doing here?" "I'm from the church." And I'll never forget this big guy. He had to be 6'6". He had to be 400 pounds. He put his arm around me and he said, "You don't belong here." He said, "Come over here." And he said, "Let me tell you," he said, "when you're in this building, don't go up that stairway." He said, and he walked me outside, and he said, "That's not a place for you." And I witnessed to him. I said, "Man," I said, "we're from the church." I said, "We're just trying to get people saved. We're having a special service this afternoon." And his eyes kind of filled up with tears. I'll never forget it. Eyes kind of filled up with tears, and he said, "It's too late for me." And I tried to convince him, it's not too late. He said, "No, it's too late for me." But he said, "If you do me a favor," he gave me an apartment number, and he said, "I want my two kids to go." And we picked up his kids. They came with us that afternoon. They both got saved. I mean, we were in some dark places. I remember one time we were taking some kids out of the projects in Chicago and driving them to Northwest Indiana, and we passed the city dump. And someone looks out the window, and a beautiful little black girl looks out the window and goes, "I've never seen anything so beautiful." And literally, I just started crying. I mean, she's passing by the city dump, and it's just a green mound, methane pipes coming out of it, and she said, "I've never seen anything so beautiful." I just began to weep. You know, people are living in ways that you and I can't imagine, and so we would take the gospel in there. But in those cases, you want to carry your big Bible, hold it proud and high, amen. But for the most time, if you walk up to a door in South Kingstown like this, you're probably not going to get the door answered, or some other bad thing will happen to you. So we need to be wise, all right? And so get a pocket New Testament. Number three, draw a map in your New Testament. We just talked about that. Number four, get convert cards. When you lead someone to Christ, take down their information and give us that information so we can help you follow up. We don't just want to leave them out there in the world. And so we have little yellow convert cards. We'll give you a name, address, so-and-so, if you got them to come to church, you know, all that information. And then carry two pens. One stops working. You want another one. Number three, carry a soul-winning form or a paper to track your list, your visits. Downstairs, we got soul-winning forms. You can keep track of your visits. At least have a scrap of paper so you can mark down the ones. Maybe someone wants to talk, or they were kind, but they didn't have time. They're leaving for work or whatever. They ask you to come back another time. Make sure you're taking good notes so you can get that back to us. Then next, purchase breath mints. All right, purchase breath mints. We want them to prepare them for heaven. We don't want to send them. All right? "Hi, I'm from the church." You know, and you just came from the Italian restaurant and had 13 pieces of garlic bread. You know, it's breath mints. So invest in breath mints. All right? And then consider the weather and dress appropriately. take a jacket if you're not sure. Always take a jacket if you're not sure. Take an umbrella. It's better to you can always take a jacket off or something. You can't just magically make clothes out of thin air. And so, and also if it's hot, you know, if it's super sunny and it's in the summer, you know, wear suntan lotion if you need to, if you burn easily. All those things, just consider the weather and dress appropriately. You say, why do you mention those things? Because when you go out soul winning, Satan's going to do everything he can to get you off the street. Anything he can. I mean, your shoes are uncomfortable. You're not wearing the right clothes. You forgot your tracks. You forgot your soul winning Bible. Anything he can do, he wants you off that street. And so we need to be prepared ahead of time. All right, so that's the preparation of our tools. And then we have the preparation of our head. So we want to have our head right and prepared. So we memorize the gospel plan. We gave you that last week. Next, we memorize the soul-winning verses. It's a good idea to be memorizing verses anyway. Make sure that you have the 1 John 5:13, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. You know, just memorize at least the Romans road and have that down, because you will get caught when you don't have a Bible. And I remember, especially in the young soul-winning days, it's very uncomfortable to try to win someone to the Lord when you don't have your Bible. Right? Maybe you're at work, or you're working and you have a chance to talk while you're working. You just always want to have Bible verses memorized that you can share with people. After you get the Romans road done, begin memorizing assurance verses. Begin memorizing verses about works. You don't get saved by works. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5. Just memorize a wide variety of salvation verses, and then the Holy Spirit will remind you of them when you need them. All right, next, choose a soul-winning time. All of us ought to be soul winners in heart. That means we try to keep an eye out for souls anywhere we go. I mean, tomorrow at work, you go to the store, wherever you go tomorrow, you ought to have a heart for souls, right? Be praying that God sets up divine appointments. He leads you to the right people. All of us ought to do that. But the people who are really committed to soul winning are those that make time to do so, right? If the things you make time for get done. And so we encourage people to put a time on your calendar to get it done and make sure it gets done every week. All right, next, dress appropriately. You want to dress respectably. We recommend dressing up in comfortable but church attire. I often go soul winning in a shirt and tie. I don't want to knock on a door when I just been out under the car, you know, and I'm covered with grease, and I just changed my brakes, so we're just making some visits. You know, you want people to, and you say, well, people shouldn't treat you differently based on how you're dressed, but they do. They do. They absolutely do. They make instant judgments based on how you look. So having your hair combed, looking respectable, having your clothes pressed, yeah, right. Having your clothes pressed. And so I remember one time it was very stark. I went to the bank 2 days in a row. One day I went in my work clothes, and they treated me kind of like, yeah, who are you, whatever. This was back years ago when I had a business. And then the next day I went in my preacher clothes. I'd just gotten out of Bible college, and I went, and they treated me totally different. Same bank. Same bank account balance, but I was treated completely differently based on what I wore. And I always knew that was true, but it's like, wow, that matters. And so there's a lot of little things you can do just to subconsciously help people make you feel like you're respectable. For example, I was told many years ago, and this is neither here nor there, it's not a Bible conviction, but I was told many years ago by a preacher, an older preacher, he said, young preachers don't wear short sleeves. Why? He said, because the more skin people see, the less they respect you. And I wear short sleeves when I'm out. I wear short sleeves this week. I'll probably be in short sleeves. But when I'm in preacher mode, I don't wear short sleeves. Why? Because, and you watch it, people will treat you differently. Now, older preachers can get away with that. Older preachers can walk in the pulpit with like a candy cane suit and, you know, all kinds of different collars and stuff. They can get away with all that. But it's hard for young men to get away with that, for people to take you seriously. So often, even when I'm out soul winning, you'll often see me, I wear a long shirt, and if it's hot, I'll roll up my sleeves maybe to about here, but I still have that long sleeve on. Now, that's not a Bible conviction, but it does work. And so just a little thought. All right, next, determine to be clean, neat, and polite. All right, so comb your hair, take a shower, put on your deodorant, and be kind when you're at the door. Next, choose an area to visit. Always have an area in mind. And if you come to our services, our soul winning will kind of put areas in front of you. But you also ought to have areas in your own heart. I think every Christian, I want you to listen to me, every Christian ought to be responsible for their neighborhood. If people in your neighborhood have never gotten a tract, that's on you. quiet, right? You ought to be responsible for your neighborhood. You ought to be responsible for your neighbors. I'm shy, well, I'm this, well, I'm that. Join the club. We all got problems, you know. Sneak over to their house at midnight and put a door hanger on there with the gospel, you know. Find a way to get them the gospel, but at the same time, we all ought to be responsible for our neighborhood. All right, next, think through possible situations and a Bible verses to use. So we're thinking about preparing our head. So I want to think through, what if someone says, I don't believe in God, what do I say? Well, I think through that, and I find a Bible verse, or I find a soul-winning help, and we've got those for you, where you can know what to say. Someone says, well, I think I'm a good person. Well, I'm a Catholic. Or, well, I've been to church my whole life. Or, I've always been saved. You know, think through the things that people might tell you about why they don't need salvation, and then have a response, and that's part of preparing your head. All right, next, go two by two. We read that in Luke chapter 10. And then next, have a positive attitude about soul winning. So if you go soul winning and you're like, nobody's going to get saved. You know what? Nobody's going to get saved. If you go soul winning, you're like, I don't even know why I'm here. Nobody wants this. You know what? Probably nobody's going to want it. The Holy Spirit works through our spirit. And if your spirit is negative, you're quenching the spirit. And so you have to have an open spirit, a spirit that is right with God. You're in a good place. You're asking to be filled with the Spirit. And you're allowing God to work through you. So go with a positive attitude. And here's the trick. Not a trick, but here's a good philosophy. Even if nobody gets saved, you obeyed the Lord. Right? Even if nobody gets saved, you obeyed. You obeyed. You did what you were supposed to do. And so, praise the Lord for that. And so we ought to biblically identify success. All right, next, preparation of your heart. And we see these are normal things. Study the Bible daily. Pray daily for souls to be saved. Pray daily for boldness. People say, well, I'm shy. If you're not praying daily for boldness, then of course you're shy. Right? We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for Holy Spirit power. We see Luke chapter 24. Jesus told the disciples to tarry before they went. They weren't supposed to go in their own power. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. We know that often, that the Holy Ghost is the one that empowers us to be soul winners. Look at Acts chapter 4. And this is a situation where God's people getting together praying. And so we're talking about praying for boldness and praying for Holy Spirit power. Acts chapter 4. And this is the disciples praying in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. So these were people that were supposed to be spreading the gospel, and they were literally being threatened with their lives. You talk about need to be bold. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of the Holy Child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and were all filled. Look at that. And were all filled. Imagine if our whole church was filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, imagine if all of us were filled with the Holy Ghost. If all of us spoke boldly. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What was the result? Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So you see a great sense of boldness, a sense of unity, a sense of we're gonna get the gospel out. And so every Christian ought to have a desire to get out the gospel. Let me just say, I don't know how some Christians oppose getting out the gospel. And they do. I've had Christians, I've been here 15 years, I've had Christians say, why do you talk about soul winning so much? Because you don't go. Right? Why do you talk about the gospel so much? Why do you put that on me? Because God said go, right? And there are people that say, well, our church is just to this, or your church is just to that. I don't understand a Christian that says you're getting out the gospel too much, or you're talking about Jesus too much. Well, it doesn't make any sense at all. And every Christian in the world who's right with God wants other people to get saved. A man came to D.L. Moody one time and said, well, I don't like how you go soul winning. And D.L. Moody said, well, how do you do it? And the man said, well, I don't do it. And D.L. Moody answered him, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. You know, sometimes people not doing it are critical of the ones they are. Well, it's not what you do, it's just how you do it. Well, how about you just do it, and then we'll talk. And so this idea, the whole church filled with the Spirit, going forth in one accord, what power this church had. And so this is part of preparing our heart. We've prepared our tools, we've prepared our head. But my friend, if your heart's not in it, you're not going to be successful. All right? Pray over your soul winning area 1 week in advance. And so if you have a soul winning area, or ask me for one, or take your neighborhood, pray over it constantly. Pray for the streets. Pray for the people that live there. Pray for divine appointments. Pray for God to soften hearts, open doors. All of that matters. You know, in military strategy, they will send in the bombers, the air bombers, before they send in the infantry. And in ministry talk, that's sending in the prayer warriors. We're praying over an area before we just go in there and try to do work. You got to understand, if Satan's had somebody in his clutches for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, you think he's going to let him go easily? Of course not. We've got to pray. We have to bind the strong man before we go into his house and take his goods. And so we need to be praying for these areas. You need to pray for our town, our community, your community, our state, our region, all of it. All right? Next, strive to live a holy life. All right, 1 Peter 2:15, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, you know, you're not just not going to have God's power if you're out in sin. You're not going to be out at the bar Friday night and winning souls on Saturday morning, right? You're not going to be smoking pot Saturday morning and going out soul winning on Saturday afternoon. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Strive to live a holy life. And the Holy Spirit requires a clean vessel. And so let's do that. All right, then next, go believing. We already talked about if you don't believe, you're going to see someone saved. You're probably not. Jesus said, as ye have believed, so be it unto you. Let me talk to you just really soberly for a minute. In order to prepare your heart, you need to stop and consider the cross. I'm talking about regularly, and before you go soul winning, it's a good idea to visit Calvary. And I mean, think about what Jesus went through. Think about, I mean, the Bible says they watched him being crucified. I mean, so sit there in your mind's eye and watch him be crucified. I mean, watch him be beaten. Watch him be mocked. Watch him drag his cross as far as he could go. Watch them nail him to the cross. Watch him hanging between heaven and earth. Listen to his voice saying those sayings, Father, forgive them. It is finished, all those things. Visit Calvary. What does that do? It reminds me of the price Jesus paid for sinners. What a small thing it is for me to make time in my schedule. What a small thing it is for me to be mocked and scorned and laughed at. What a small thing to be a little bit hot or a little bit cold or a little bit uncomfortable. What a small thing. And so when you visit Calvary, it puts what we're doing in perspective. Is there anything that God would ask me to do that I wouldn't do? I'll happily go for you. I'll happily talk to people this week. But see, if you don't visit Calvary, you're working next to a guy thinking, well, they're going to think I'm weird if I talk to him about Jesus. But you just get out of Calvary and it's like, it's the least I can do is talk to my friend. And so you have to consider the cross. And the next one's even more sober. I think every consistent soul winner visits hell occasionally. I mean, you got to visit hell. I'm talking about you think about it. You think about the Bible verses. You think about what it looks like. You think about what it smells like. You think about the people who are there. Do you realize that right now, I mean right now, there are people burning in hell? I mean right now. There are people that died today that opened up their eyes in hell being in torments. There are people that have been in hell for thousands of years. And eternity hasn't even begun. I'm talking about where the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. I'm talking about the chains, the darkness, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth. The screams. The sulfur smell. When's the last time you really just visited hell? And said, Lord, I'm getting a little lazy in my Christian life. I'm thankful I never have to go to hell, but I need to live like there is one. And I tell you what, my friend, it's a scary thing for you to visit. It's not fun. It's not a place that you want to go, but it will change your perspective on soul winning and the gospel if you visit. Let's look at our last verse, Psalm 126. Psalm 126 tells us the guaranteed way to win soul. Psalm 126, verse 5, if you're there, say amen. They that sow in tears shall reap in what?
Joy.
See, we want to sow in joy and reap in joy. We want to sow in fun and reap in joy. It's not what God says. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Look at verse 6. He that goeth forth and what? Weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The word doubtless, there's a guarantee. God guarantees you that you'll have a harvest. And see, the problem is, we go, we bear the precious seed, we know all the tips and tricks and tools, we have leather-bound New Testaments, I mean, we have fancy gel highlighters, we have all the techniques, we have four-color tracks, we have all the websites and things, but you know what we don't have? We don't have tears. And I think the biggest reason why the church in 2019 isn't seeing a harvest of souls is because we don't care enough to weep. I want you to consider, when's the last time you wept for a soul? When's the last time you cared about someone so much, you were so burdened they weren't going to heaven, you were so burdened they were blind, that you wept? I mean, you begged God for them. At times I've been there, and at times I haven't. But you know what? The times I've been there, I've won a lot more souls than the times I haven't. Soul winning ultimately is not mechanical. If you were running into a burning house trying to save your loved ones, you're not thinking, am I running correctly? Is my stride, am I being the most efficient? Am I wearing the proper clothing? Do I have the proper equipment? No, you rush in not even thinking, because it's an emotional thing. It's, I love you, I need to save you. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll die myself. And see, we know there's a hell, we know there's a heaven, we know there's a cross, we have all the tools, and we have been gifted with more things to win the lost than any other Christian in the history of the world. And yet the one thing we lack is heart. You say, preacher, how do I get tears? You ask for them. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need to weep for souls. I need to care. But remember, when you do that, God's going to do it the way He sees fit. We weeped for ourselves, but when's the last time we wept for souls? And so Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Lastly, and you can just look over this with your paper there, preparation of your approach. So just think through how you're going to do this. You're going to knock on the door confidently. You're going to talk intelligently. You're not going to knock on the door and say, how many is Paul from Christian Baptist Church? What? How many is Paul from Christian? What? How many is Paul from Christian? It's talk normally, you know. Talk loud enough for them to hear. Talk intelligibly with how they can understand. Be charming. You know, be kind. Smile. Be friendly. Be a good listener. Designate one person to do the talking. Go do by two. One does the talking. One's the silent partner. Stay on the subject of salvation. You're talking to them about the Lord, and they're like, yeah, but what about where'd Cain get his wife? And you say, I'd love to answer that question. Let me show you these verses first, and then I'll answer whatever questions you have. You know, what happens is if those people get saved, they don't have any questions. When they get saved, they don't care where Cain got his wife. When they get saved, they don't care what your stance on evolution is. They just got saved. All their questions go away. They're praising God. All right? And you can see, be thorough answer questions after the gospel's been given. Get inside if you can, but never go in a house alone. Never go in a house where a lady is home alone. Don't talk to children without parental permission. This is an interesting one. If someone is rude, immediately knock on three doors in every direction. Usually if you talk to someone and they are super mean and rude to you, the guy that led me to the Lord, an old bus driver, bus worker, he said that's usually because someone in that neighborhood's ready to get saved and Satan's trying to discourage you. If somebody's mean to you, stop what you're doing, knock three doors in every direction, and see what happens. All right, next, handle rejection with faith. They're rejecting Christ, not you. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next house. That's what Jesus said, amen. Go with different people, congratulate him when he gets saved, invite him to church, ask him to promise God he'll come. We talked about that last week. Take him to church the first Sunday, and then record your results in your soul-winning notebook. And we're working on a soul-winning notebook. We've had them in the past, but we're putting together. And part of this is part of a soul-winning notebook we're putting together so you can keep track, prospect list, people that you're praying for to get saved, those that have been saved for you to follow up with. And let me just encourage you. I know for many of you in the room, it seems like, you know, I'm just never going to be a soul winner. It's just not me. I just don't have the personality. I'm not very good at it. Let me encourage you. You might be shocked if you just offer yourself to God as a vessel and tell God all your fears. Tell him, Lord, I don't talk very well. I'm shy. I'm not going to do a good job. I'm not good under pressure. Whatever you feel like, whatever your limiting beliefs you have, tell God all of it and then say, but don't say, because of all that, I can't. Tell him everything you're worried about and say, but I want to be used. I want you to use me for your glory, however you see fit, and he'll use you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, pray that you'd bless this evening. Pray that you'd give us a good night. We love you. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to see more people saved this week or this year than we ever have. Bless us, we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. Well, if the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar's open. As the piano plays, would you...